Hi, this is Cynthia Davis. When life turns upside down, who do you turn to? Sometimes we have to simply restate the truth. God is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do. I am who God says I am, and I'm believing God. So on our show today, we discuss the phone call no parent ever wants to receive.
I'm an American! Red, white, and blue.
Welcome to Homefront. I'm Cynthia Davis, your host, and I'm here to help. From parenting to public policies to political advice, join me in taking America back one family at a time. As a speaker, writer, former legislator, mother of seven, and wife of one for over 30 years, I bring you my experience.
Don't lose your freedom.
And now it's time for Homefront.
Don't lose your freedom. Let's talk about it.
Welcome to Homefront. Today we have Joyce Smith. Joyce is the author of the book Impossible, The Miraculous Story of a Mother's Love and Her Son's Resurrection. The story of her and her son was featured in the movie called Breakthrough. Breakthrough was recently in movie theaters and has just now won a Dove Award. So welcome, Joyce.
Thank you. It's my honor to be here.
Well, it's my honor that you and I both are from St. Charles County, Missouri, and it's an amazing story. Your husband is not much in the movie. He's actually in the shadows a little bit. Is that true, or is that Hollywood fabrication?
No, that's pretty much who it is. My husband is a very laid-back, non-confrontational person, and he was just kind of there. You know, he was there every day to support us and be there for us. But I'm very much the out front, in your face person.
I understand that because my husband actually, when I asked him if I could run for the Missouri State Legislature, I remember him saying, "Cynthia, you can run for any office you want. Just don't make me go to a bunch of stuffy dinners." So it's true. God gives us different gifts in different areas. And some people are, you know, and that's what the body of Christ is all about. People do different things. So you had already had three children and then you wanted to adopt another one. What would make somebody want to adopt a child after their main kids are already grown?
Well, this was a second marriage for both my husband and I. And so my three kids were from a former marriage. And when my husband and I first got married back in 1983, we lost two babies to miscarriage. And so we were never able to have our own children. And so that was just kind of there. My husband started going down to Latin America on mission trips to help build schools down there. And he's been in the broadcast business for years. And so he would go down there and videotape, you know, what they were doing, building the schools, coming back and showing it to our churches so that they could see, you know, when you see what people are doing, it tends to have them give more money, or you can see what your money's going to. And so while he was down there, the kids just fell in love with him, and he's tall. He's 6'4". And so the kids, when they were in the villages, would come out there, and they would stand on his feet and hold on to his legs and walk around with him while he was videotaping. So he fell in love with the kids, and he came back. And so I can remember this day like it was yesterday. It was February the 12th. In 2000, and he said, "What would you think about adopting?" And I thought for a minute, well, you know, my kids are up and grown, but hey, if I don't have to work and do this again, sign me up. so. We went into the adoption plan, and almost 9 months to the day, we got John. We got him on November the 15th of 2000.
How sweet. So how old was John when you got him?
He was 5.5 months old.
What a cutie pie.
All 10 pounds of him.
Oh, my goodness.
Teeny, teeny, tiny little guy.
Wow. So what? So you were raising him, and how old was he when the accident happened?
He was 14. He was in eighth grade, and, you know, where we prayed that God would give us a son, God was just gave us a perfect gift. I mean, John was our gift from God. As I say, we prayed for him for 17 years because we tried to have other children and never could, and so he was our gift from God. And so even with him being short and Guatemalan, you know, he loved basketball because my husband introduced him to it at in kindergarten. And so they would do ball games and all that stuff together and have such a good time. And plus, my husband, John, was everything to him, and my husband was everything to John. And so they would do all this together, and so that's kind of how the accident came together. They'd been playing basketball for the season, and they were horrible. In fact, my son said, if you think a team stinks, he said, we were worse than that. And so we had gone to a basketball game that Sunday before his accident, and they won the game. And that's how he ended up over at his friend's house, because they wanted to celebrate together.
Okay, so he got to have a sleepover, and I remember that day because we lived close enough together, and Missouri is famous for having a lot of fluctuations in the weather.
Bipolar weather.
Bipolar weather. I've never heard that, but you're right. And it was very cold, and then it was warm and sunny and fun, and the kids decided to go play on the ice. And then what happened?
Well, it was a Sunday the game had happened, so they'd spent the night together. So this was Monday. They didn't have to go to school because it was Martin Luther King's Day. And so they were going to be coming home that afternoon, but they wanted to go out and do one last thing together. And so they told Cindy Rieger, Josh Rieger's mother, that they were going to go down to the park. And anybody that knows of Lake St. Louis, there's a park right there by Lake St. Louis, up the hill from the lake. And so that's where they had been down and playing. And the ice just seemed to attract them, and so they went down there and were throwing rocks on the ice to make sure that it was thick enough for them to get on, and got out there and got to playing on it. But as you remember that day, it had gotten up to about 70 degrees, and so the ice was starting to get spongy. And I called John and asked him if he wanted to go to the Recplex, because, again, he loved basketball and wanted to play basketball. And so he said, sure. He said, I want to go, and he hung up for me. So I was expecting Cindy to call me and tell me that it was she was going, where was she, we were going to meet and exchange kids. And so the next telephone call that I got, I was expecting, but not what she was going to be telling me.
Yeah. And as a mom, I know that kids do crazy things. I actually have raised several kids myself. You can never imagine what they come up with. So she called and said they had a problem, and then what did you do?
Well, I thought she was telling me, she said there's been an accident, and I thought she meant there'd been a car accident. And I said, did you have a car accident? And she said, no. She said, actually, they just pulled John out of the lake, and he doesn't have a heartbeat. And I mean, it's that telephone call no parent ever wants to get. And it's just like, oh my. But I just, before that, I had just read a devotion that a friend of mine had written, you know, how God prepares you for things.
Mm-hmm.
And it was telling me, it said in this devotion, when life turns upside down on you, who do you turn to? Do you turn to yourself? Do you turn to whatever? Or do you turn to God to help you in a situation? So, I mean, literally, I had just set my cell phone down on the table when this telephone call came. So that was very fresh in my mind. And so I'm not going to tell you I wasn't upset. I was very upset. And I was trying to find my purse, which I couldn't find my purse or my car keys. But the whole time, I'm praying, you know, dear God, please, you know, help me get through this. And so I was doing the thing that I shouldn't be doing. I was texting and driving. And I was trying to call anybody, anywhere. I tried to call my husband. I tried to call my sister. I tried to call my brother-in-law. I tried to call my other son who lives up in Troy, Missouri. Could not get through to them at all. And just to tell them somebody to meet me at the hospital, you know. And so finally I got a hold of my daughter-in-law, and which then got a hold of my son, and who was at work, and so my husband was at work too, and at that time he worked at Boeing. And so just trying to get all this, and I thought to myself, I was yelling at drivers in front of me to get out of my way, and I thought, man, if the police see me, they're going to think I'm nuts, and they're going to pull me over. And I thought, oh, I don't care, that'll just get me to the hospital quicker, you know. So that's, you know, the kind of just how your mind just goes nuts at that point in time, trying to think of all the things that you need to do as you're on a 20-minute ride to the hospital, because they took him out to St. Joe's Hospital.
So the lesson there is always be nice to crazy drivers on the road, because you never know where they're going.
Exactly.
Wow. So what Bible study were you doing at the time?
We were doing Bess Moore's I'm Believing God. And absolutely, I mean, for 3 weeks before this accident, we had been doing this Bible study. And I don't think, it wasn't by accident. It was God had set it there. And before you would do your homework each day, there was a comments that you would make or proclamations that you would make every morning that said, I believe God is who he says he is. I believe God can do what he says he can do. I believe I'm who God says I am, and I'm believing God. So for 3 solid weeks, I was repeating this every day that I would do homework. So, you know, the kind of the paving bricks getting down this path was being laid out before me, and it was just amazing now to just sit back and look at all the things that God was setting up for this, for his story, not my story, for his story.
What a great story. Yes. I mean, so you got to the hospital, and what did you find when you walked in there?
Well, Jamie Hollera, who is like the chief of all the paramedics and ambulance drivers here in St. Louis, St. Charles County, was standing up against the wall as I walked in the emergency room there, or into the waiting room for the emergency room. And I walked up to the lady to tell her who I was, and he said, well, just come with me. Well, I thought they were going to take me back immediately to John, but they did not. They took us into this little tiny, tiny waiting room to wait, which I was about ready to climb the walls at that point in time because they weren't letting me back where John was. And they took me in there, set me down, and it was a couple minutes later than this little Catholic nun came in. I've only since lately found out who she is. Her name is Sister Donna. Came in and sat down with me, and she didn't even tell me who she was. She just sat down in front of me, got a hold of my hands, and started praying with me. And just the most awesome peace just came over me at that point in time. I was just really blown away. And so she stayed with me even when they let me go back to see John. She went with me.
Wow. So she was, they didn't even take time to ask you if you're Catholic or Protestant. They just sent in a sweet little nun to pray with you. How sweet is that?
It was just amazing. And she was just what I needed. I mean, she had the sweetest spirit about her.
Great. So then after you're done praying with her, and then did the ambulance guy say you're ready to go back now or something?
One of the orderlies, or one of the people that were working back in the room where John was, came up and said that I could come back and see John now. At that point in time, I didn't know that they were getting ready to call time and death, and they were going to let me come and see him. They were going to let me see how hard they were working to save him, and then they were going to call time of death. I would not know that until the following Tuesday. And so when they brought me back there, they set me in a chair, and Sister Donna came and sat behind me and put her hands on my shoulder, and then some of my other friends had come in. My son had come in, Charles had come in, and a couple pastors from our church. And so parents of the other two boys that were in the water with John, Josh Rieger, and Josh Sanders, their parents were there. And so they were sitting there with me while I was watching this big, tall young man do CPR on John. And he, I mean, his smock was just absolutely drenched in sweat, and his forehead, and you could just tell how intensely he was working on John. And I kept watching a doctor out of my peripheral vision on the left, and I kept watching him walk back and forth. And finally he came over and he kneeled down next to me, and he said, "Mrs. Smith," he goes, "you can go up and talk to John now." And I thought, I obviously can't talk to him. He's not, you know, I see that there's nothing on the machines here. He's not conscious. But so I walked up at the end of the bed, and it was at that point when I reached down and touched his feet, and they were so cold, and his whole body was gray, and they had a big, huge bear hugger on him, which warms their body. There's a saying they have in the ER room that you're not warm and or you're not dead till you're warm and dead. And so they were trying to bring him up, his temperature up. When he came in, his core temperature was 88 degrees, and they were trying to bring it up to 96 so that they could call time of death. And so when I walked up there to him, I was like, oh, my goodness, you know, it just kind of hits you in the face at how desperate your situation is. And so I started looking at him, and I thought to myself, you know, my whole life I'd heard that scripture. It talked about the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And I thought to myself, God, you're either who you say you are or you aren't. And my whole life you've always been who you said you were. So I just started praying, and not very quietly from what I'm told. The whole emergency room could hear me, area, not the just the room, the whole emergency ward could hear me praying. And the minute I started praying, his monitor started going off, and he had a heartbeat, and I could hear someone saying, "He's got a pulse, he's got a pulse, he's got a pulse." They were just stunned, because for 27 minutes they had worked on him with 8 shots of epinephrine. They had given him shock therapy, whatever, you know, to jumpstart his heart, and nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, I pray for him, and he's got a heartbeat. And I tell everybody, there was no less than probably 30 people in that emergency room and working on him for professionals. And it was like, God, you know, his heart could have started at any point in that time, but I always tell people, to me, it was like God said, okay, you do everything that you can possibly do, and when you're finished, then you step back, and then I'll show you what I can do. And so that's pretty much what we saw that morning.
Well, there are a lot of people who have loved ones who are in car accidents or other horrific experiences, people who get sick and cancer, and a lot of people have different diseases, and they don't have the faith to pray, God, bring them back to life. I mean, what exactly did you pray?
I just prayed, Holy Spirit, please give me back my son. I mean, it was like, I wasn't being cocky about it. I mean, like I told you before, we prayed for John for 17 years, and I felt like he was a gift from God. And when I was praying on the way to the hospital, I just really felt like God was going to do what I'd asked him to do. And so when I walked in that room, I really didn't have any doubt that that was what was going to happen. I didn't know how God was going to do it. I just really felt like he was going to do it. But I also, I know Pastor Jason and I tell people all this all the time. I've prayed for more people that's died than that's lived. So, you know, it just was one of those days when God was just so gracious that he answered my prayer, and he answered it in a way that I had asked it.
So let's talk about what happened afterwards, because in the movie it definitely showed that even though he had a heartbeat, it didn't mean he was going to live. They said his lungs filled up with pond water, and they were laden with bacteria and all that. What happened after? And the movie actually took a long time to show his recovery. How did that all happen?
Well, first of all, it did take a long time for it to happen. Even after John's heart started beating, it wouldn't sustain its beat, so they were having to give him medication. They were giving him adrenaline to keep the heart beating. And Dr. Sutter will be, and Dr. Garrett will tell you this, John had so many things going wrong in his body. He was in catastrophic organ failure. His heart wouldn't keep beating without medicine. And so after his heart started to beat, they couldn't take care of him at St. Joe's, and so they had called Cardinal Glennon to send him there, so they airlifted him then on to Cardinal Glennon because of all the things that were still going wrong in John's body. Excuse me just a second. I'm sorry. Anyway, when they came in and told me, they were making me no guarantees that John was going to make it. In fact, when we got to Cardinal Glennon, and after Dr. Garrett, who was the foremost authority on hypothermia and drowning, he set me down and he said, "We have good news and bad news for you." He said, "You know, your son was without oxygen for so long, and we don't expect him to live through the night. How far do you want us to go?" was his words for me. And there was a little boy that was up on the third floor who was there for a heart transplant, and they were cross-matching John's body at that time to possibly be a heart donor. And so it made me mad because, and don't get me wrong, I love Dr. Garrett. He's an amazing man. But at that point in time, I could have taken him out in his chair. He made me so mad. And so I jumped out of my seat and I said, "Okay, here's the deal. They've told me that you're absolutely the best around here." And I said, "You do your job and my God will do the rest. And we'll not be having any of this talk, what you just told me about John not making it through the light. No negative talk." And then I stormed out of the room and I wouldn't finish talking to him. So our first encounter wasn't very good. But then the next night when Dr. Garrett came in and John had made it through the night, he walked in and he very humbly and kindly, he said, "Okay, I was wrong. John made it through the night," but you could see him weighing his words because he did not want me to light him up again. So he said, "John has a long way to go," and that was the truth. And so for the next probably 3 days, things were still really touch and go with John. But each day, you know, we would start praying for John. In fact, the nurses, when they started seeing the results of our prayers, they started giving us lists of things to pray for the next day. And yes, as you said, his lungs were full of them, you know, Lake St. Louis is a nasty lake, and it was just full of nasty water. People would tell us, "Well, it was a cold water drowning." Well, first of all, the water wasn't cold enough. Second of all, it happened in the reverse order, and these are Dr. Garrett's words, it happened in the reverse order if it should. Their brains have to chill first, which stops them from breathing, and they don't suck in pond water. And they said when they pulled John out of the water, he looked like a fountain when they were, you know, doing CPR. The water was coming out. It was so much. And so he had ingested that much water. So the cold water drowning wouldn't have been for him. My words are, too, if you want to trust laying under the water 15 minutes without oxygen, another, you know, hour without oxygen to your brain, and then pray that you're going to walk out of the hospital 16 days later, you know, let's see how much you trust that theory.
Wow. So what was the biggest challenge you had to overcome at that point? Was it the lack of faith in other people, or was it something in your heart? Were you wondering, why would God let him live just to torment me with having him die slowly?
No, I never went there. I just knew God was going to take care of him. And Jason and I said to each other the very first night of the hospital, Pastor Jason, he's going to walk out of this hospital. And I knew he was. He was absolutely going to walk out of the hospital. It was just his body had to catch up with what was going on. And so there's an interesting timeline on this. John woke up on the third day. 7 days after that, they took the men out. 7 days after that, they moved us to a transitional unit, and 7 days, and then we walked out of the hospital on February the 4th. I mean, walked out of the hospital. They didn't put him in a wheelchair. He was bouncing a basketball out of the hospital. We have pictures of it, of him.
Wow.
and the nurse walking in front of him.
That's pretty exciting. Tell us some of the aftermath of what kind of glory has God received from this story.
Oh, man. It's an amazing. In fact, John has a really interesting way of talking about this story. You know, we talk about people. One of the big questions people ask is, well, did he see God or any of these other things? And if there's been many of those stories out there. But that would have been just about John's experience. But what we've been seeing as we go around the country and talk about this is how these people, what the encounter they've had with God once they hear this story. They tell us about, okay, this or this was going on in my life, and then we heard about this story and how John was brought back to life, and this is what it's done for us and, you know, and changed our faith and changed our beliefs. And so we don't hear that just, you know, every once in a while. Every place we go, we hear this. People come up and tell us their story. There was a gentleman that had a parking lot downtown in the city by the ballpark, down by Busch Stadium. And my husband and John, my husband worked for the Cardinals for 22 years. And so this guy would see my husband and John walking back to the ballpark all the time. And so when he heard this story, he knew who he was. And so one night they were leaving the ballpark after John's story, and he came after John had his accident, and he came out and he had to tell my husband. He said, I was about ready to lose everything, including my parking lot downtown. And he said, and all of a sudden I heard this story, I had an encounter with God, and that all turned around. And so it's these are the kind of things that we hear, you know, that it changes people's faith and what they're seeing in their life. And so that, to me, is really encouraging. John talks about it's kind of like this pyramid. It's God at the top, and then it's their story, and then we hear everyone else's story. So it's kind of a pyramid-type thing that happens, you know.
Well, in the Bible, in specifically the book of Acts, but there are other places, plenty of other places in the Bible, where people have been raised from the dead, but you don't really know too many people who've had anything like that happen today. Do you think that that's something due to our lack of faith, or what's your analysis on why we don't see more miracles?
You know, I think they're out there. I think people don't talk about them because we encounter people all the time when we go that have had, you know, this kind of things. We were just in a church here last weekend that was telling us about a guy who had, you know, died and brought right back to life after people prayed for him. And so I think a lot of it is people don't tell their stories. They don't give their testimonies. There's a scripture in Revelation. It's one of my favorite scriptures, Revelation 12:11, and it says, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The first part of that is set in stone. You can't cross the blood of Jesus Christ. That was set at the cross. But then there's a second part of that testimony where your testimony, that's where Satan can come in and get you, so you need to guard your testimony. And I think a lot of people are afraid to give their testimony. They're afraid that other people will think there's something weird with them, or they're, you know, they're crazy, or they're just making this up. But we come across a lot of people across the country as we go and travel that have amazing testimonies, and they need to be sharing them because, you know, there's also the scripture in the Bible that said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so it's not that he doesn't do these things anymore. I think people just are afraid to talk about them.
Yeah, I think you're right, because I own a Christian bookstore, and we sell anointing oil. And there are a few people who come in, and they want to buy anointing oil because they believe in the part of the Bible that says if anybody's sick among you, let him have the elders of the church anoint him with oil.
Yeah.
And but you know what? Very few Christians go to churches that practice that.
And it's unfortunate, and I think that is a thing, and I'm not saying bad things about church, please understand me, but I think we have kind of become lax in what our belief is. You don't have to have a ton of faith. The Bible says you only have to have the faith of a mustard seed, and that you believe in God, and he will do these things for you. And I think people are afraid to put that into practice. They're afraid to try it. They're afraid to test it. Now, I'm not saying that everything you ask God for is going to be done exactly like you want. That's God. He's sovereign. He has a plan. But I think there would be a lot more miracles and stuff if people, it's not that they're not there, but more if people would just trust God. Pastor Jason tells this thing in his sermon. He said, trusting God is like knowing where every gymnasium or gym is in the city, and you know they're there, but you ever don't ever go and use them. And so, you know, we can know about God, but if you don't go and trust him and follow after him, then, you know, is that God not doing things for you, or you're not trusting him to do them for you?
So is there a part of the story that really surprised you, and was there a moment when you said, wow, I never would have known this if I hadn't gone through this tragedy?
I think probably the biggest thing was the community support we had. It was just absolutely amazing. In the movie, it shows where all the kids come together and they have a little prayer and singing thing out there, and that didn't really happen. But what did happen, there was a prayer vigil that went on at our church at First Assembly Church, where there was about 300 people that came together one night and prayed. And, I mean, they were people from all over the community. We didn't know most of these people, and they showed up to pray for John. And in a time and age when, you know, it doesn't seem like people care for one another, I think it really showed me that people still are compassionate and they still care about what's going on. And so for those people to show up and to be there at that service for John, it was amazing to me. That showed me an awful lot about who we still are as people, you know. And it's one of the biggest things, I think it was a big outpouring of love. And one of the biggest commandments in the Bible, it says for us to love one another. I think if that was practiced a lot more, we'd see a different world than what we have today.
We would. I remember the same week of the accident hearing I was going to a home Bible study, and they were asking for prayer for John. And I didn't know who John was, but I heard the story, and we're going to pray for him now, because a lot of people in my Bible study were closely networked with the Christian high school, and that was a small circle. I didn't realize it would be a national event, but what I loved is when we're in a true crisis, seeing people finally get together. I am so sick of all this shenanigans, all this politics stuff. A few weeks ago, if you remember, Donald Trump went to a church in Washington, D.C., and the pastor of the church prayed for him. And instead of everybody getting all excited, members of his own church were complaining and criticizing that's going to give him free publicity. And then even this week, there's this thing with the impeachment vote, and somebody posted a lovely article asking for prayer. And I just copied it on my Facebook page and said, yes, this is what we do. We pray, like the Bible says, pray for our leaders. And you would think that everybody could get around it and say, yeah, that's nice. No. That's not what happened. People were getting all mad and debating whether he should be impeached or not. That's not the talk. That the question is, at the heart of our being, what do we revolve our lives around? What is important? And when are we going to stop the goofiness and just let's get serious and start living what the Bible says?
I agree. I mean, Jesus, you know, it says he was love. It doesn't say he showed love. He said he was love. And if we are going to be Christians or Christ-like, then we need to show his love. And, you know, I think one of the things when we love one another, we don't have to agree with someone's politics or their lifestyle. We aren't their judge. But we were commanded to love them. And when you love somebody and you show them how much you care about them, then you earn the right to pour into them and help them. And I think we've lost that art in our country today, when we really need to turn that around.
You're right. So are you on a speaking circuit, or are you, what fills your days now?
Yes, in fact, this has just happened to be one of the times we were in town. We're out most weeks going around to churches and women's events and different things, and we're speaking and sharing John's story. Sometimes we share the movie, sometimes we just show up and speak. Depends on, you know, what's the venue, you know, what they want us to do at the venue. And so we were just down in an awesome little town in Washington, South Carolina, and it was amazing down there. It's a very small town, but we had the best time down there. And people, it's just amazing when you go around and you see how wonderful people truly are. And that's what we're doing nowadays. So if they want to book us or talk, you can go to theimpossiblebook.com. And I think there's a place where you can pull down for speaking and book us to come and speak. And we try to accommodate people, whether it's big churches, large churches, where it's women's conferences, whatever. We try to make a way. If we're open, and right now we're starting to book into 2020, we love to come and share and just be with people.
Well, thank you, Joyce. I want you to give us one last message. What do you want everybody to know?
There's hope. God is the hope of the world. And here's the thing that I tell people everywhere I go. Your circumstances do not scare God. He didn't wake up this morning and go, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. He already knows what's coming. What he's waiting for you is to trust him with your circumstances and let him work in it. And sometimes it doesn't always turn out the way you want to, but he promises to walk with you through your difficult times. I was with a friend this morning who just lost her husband, who we prayed for a whole lot, and he was an amazing man. He was like a grandfather to my son, John. But one of the things she and I talked about was how God was getting her through day to day, and that's the thing I want people to be. There's hope in God, and that he will walk you through your difficult circumstances.
I love that. That sounds good. So, hey, do you want to do a book signing at Back to Basics Christian Bookstore in the Mid Rivers Mall?
I'd love to.
We had an amazing story ourselves. We were going to shut down twice, and God wouldn't let us. And so now here we are left, one of the only Christian bookstores of its kind in the entire St. Louis area.
And we've been noticing that. You asked how they've been shutting down.
Yep, that's what's going on. And yet we're still here, and God's still here, and yes, he's still doing miracles. And you have a message, and we would love to host something like that.
So do it.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing your inspiring story. It certainly is exciting to watch God work. And at the end of the day, it's not about anything we did. It's about something he did. And if we would allow him to do more things, or let's say get out of the way and watch what great things he's doing, it certainly would make a better world.
Yes, it would. Yes, it would.
Well, thank you, Joyce. You've been delightful. We will look forward to talking to you again sometime.
That sounds awesome. Thank you for having me.
This has been another edition of Homefront. I'm Cynthia Davis, and I thank you for joining us. We're taking America back one family at a time. I sincerely hope you heard something that left you feeling inspired, motivated, and ready to engage our culture. If you enjoyed our show, you can find more at cynthiadavis.net. You can also find me on Facebook at Homefront with Cynthia Davis. Have a great week, and make sure you come back next time for another edition of Homefront.